Do y'all remember that comedy, The Brady Bunch? Any of y'all remember that? And how that there was one young lady named Marcia, and her sisters were kind of jealous of Marcia, and they would say, "Marcia, Marcia, Marcia." That's all we ever hear is Marcia, Marcia, Marcia. Well, I come here and all I hear is Carrie, Carrie, Carrie. Carrie, Carrie, Carrie. But I do very much appreciate Carrie and the work that he did here before I got here. I think he did some wonderful things, and I hope we just have blended together our work for the Lord here, and I hope that things will continue to grow here. And a lot of it's because of the groundwork that Carrie set when he was here, and I appreciate that. Carrie was born in Willis Point, Texas. I'm not sure where that is, but I think it's down in Mexico. His lovely wife, Terry, is with him today. They have one daughter and two sons and two granddaughters. Carrie is a graduate of the Maybank School of Preaching and then figured he didn't have enough schooling, needed a little bit more, so Southwest School of Bible Study straightened him out. Amen. Along with David Baker, they were in second-year program together. And talk about characters. When you have David Baker and Kerry Clark in the same classroom,
you're lucky.
But Kerry has preached in various places, Tennessee, Illinois, and Texas, and he's really back now in his home country, East Texas. And he told me the other day, yeah, he was in Athens, Texas, and he says, "Yeah, I'm fixing to move to New York." I go, "What? There's no way you could survive in New York." But did you know there's a New York, Texas? Anyway, that's where they got their bungalow now, I believe. And so he has done much campaign work, and Kerry is just a good gospel preacher. You know, in all of these gospel preachers, you can just simply call him a man of God. Because that's what they are. They preach the truth and love. And again, you're going to see a little bit different style of preaching. But I like every single style we've heard today. I know I'm going to like this one. I'm going to like the one in the next hour. And the main reason I like it is because they're bold, to the point, and they're going to speak the truth in love. Terry, come preach to us.
38 minutes and 45 seconds.
Tommy, it's the long blonde hair is why that you keep hearing Carrie. Back to the Marcia analogy. Oh, I want to say what an honor and privilege it is to be with you this afternoon. It's great to see so many people that we love very dearly. It's great to be back to this congregation and work with you once again, maybe even in just a small way. But we are certainly excited to be here, certainly excited to look out and see so many people that we love. And we appreciate you very, very much. I'm going to ask you, if you would, to open in your Bible to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Brother David Baker did an outstanding job just a few moments ago, and he talked about the fact how much he loved preaching on the church and the identity of the church and being able to see the church established in the Bible. And I told him, I said, "Well, I don't like talking about the subject that I've been assigned. Talking about the church and the great apostasy, the great falling away, the great departure from the Word of God." And that is certainly not a topic that we like to talk about. It's a necessary topic, but it's not a fun topic. It's not a topic that we just get excited about and say, "Boy, I get to preach about the great departure today." But we're going to talk about that great departure, and we're going to do it in three ways. We're going to talk, first of all, that the Bible predicted that this departure would come. We're going to see that the departure did come. And then thirdly, and this is the one that is most disturbing, it can happen again. As a matter of fact, David, in his very introduction a few moments ago, alluded to the fact that now the religious world that we see around us is so divided that you see now a different religious group popping up everywhere, and they come with all kinds of names. And those names, none of them, or at least most of them, have absolutely nothing to do with the Bible and the Word of God. Oh, it might have the word church thrown in there, but the words, the adjectives that flow in front of that have nothing whatsoever to do with being godly. We've got one across the street from us called the Cowboy Church. You know, they're popping up all over the place. So, well, there used to be one out here called the Barn Church. I don't know if it's still here. I asked one of them, do you have to be barn again to be in the Barn Church? Brethren, we don't like talking about apostasy and people leaving the Word of God. And yet, we know that they do. Let's turn our attention, and I'm going to hurry through this because I really want to spend some time in looking at the departure that's happening right now. And there is a great departure. David talked about it in the religious world around us, but sadly, brothers and sisters, there is a great departure in the Lord's church in many areas today. And so we're going to talk about that as hard as it is. Let's notice that Paul writes in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and we're going to begin our reading in verse number 1. Paul writes, "Now I beseech you," or "we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now I'm going to pause there and just point out that Paul talked quite a bit when he wrote to the brethren at Thessalonica about the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That is one of his great themes. As a matter of fact, if I remember correctly, in the book of 1 Thessalonians, he mentions the coming of our Lord in every chapter when he wrote this letter to the brethren at Thessalonica. And so he says, "Brethren, I want to talk to you. I want to plead with you by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." That is, Paul is saying, it's like saying amen. It's like Paul is saying, "I'm going to talk to you about this on the basis of the fact that we know that our Lord and Savior will come back." We know that. Because of that, Paul is going to tell these brethren, since Jesus will come back, you need to be ready when he does come back. You need to be living the kind of life in the eyes of God that on that day when Jesus does come back, or when we actually depart from this life, that we will hear the words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." That's what we're all striving for. And Paul is writing these brethren, he's saying, "Brethren, Jesus will come back. There's no doubt about it, and you need to be prepared." But he says, there's going to be some things that are going to happen before Jesus actually comes back. And so he says, "We beseech ye, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit or by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that great day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you." And I just want to say, brothers and sisters, don't let anybody deceive you either. Don't let anybody take the Word of God and twist the Word of God and make it say something that it does not. Whether it's talking about the coming of our Lord, and Brother Prather did a great job earlier talking about the doctrine of premillennialism, how it twists the Bible, it changes the Scriptures, it deceives the minds of people. And Paul says, brothers and sisters, don't let anybody deceive you, for that day shall not come except there come a great falling away first. Paul said there's going to be a great apostasy, a great departure. Paul, in this chapter then, begins to describe what that great departure is going to look like. He says, "And that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God." Can you imagine a human being telling people, "You need to bow down and worship me because I am God on earth"? And yet we know that in our life we've seen that happen. We've seen men. You're familiar with the man at Waco not too many years ago who claimed to be God on this earth. How frightening. How frightening that somebody could develop that attitude. But what scares me even worse is that people believe it. There are going to be people that are going to fall for that kind of nonsense. "Well, I'm God. You need to worship me." We know that there is a large, I don't want to say great in the sense of being great, but large segment of what is called Christianity today that follow a man whom we refer to as the Pope, whom they refer to as El Papa, which means the Father. He claims to be the Father. Can you imagine? And yet people believe that. Multitudes of millions of people believe that and follow after this man. You know what's interesting? God is eternal, but popes die. Stop and think about that. If I'm going to be God, you would think I could at least live for a little longer than the average man. So he says, this man is going to exalt himself above all that is called God or that is worship, so that he as God setteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Now Paul says, verse 5, "Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? And now ye know that what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time, for that mystery of iniquity doth already work." Paul said, it was already alive when he was writing to these brethren. That concept, that thought, that great departure, the ones behind that great departure, they were already alive and well, and they were at work. Brothers and sisters, I wish we work half as hard as those that propagate false doctrine work sometimes. And so Paul says, that mystery of iniquity, it already is at work. Only he who now, the King James says, letteth will let. I looked it up in the Greek, and it has to do with somebody holding something down. He's holding him down right now. God, at this point, was restraining this doctrine. And I have to believe, brothers and sisters, it was because the church in its infancy needed time to grow and mature. And God didn't want this to damper or take away from the growth of the church. And so God said, I'm going to hold him down for a little while. I'm going to let the church grow for a little while, but you need to understand that there is a time when I'm going to let him up. And when I let him up, he's going to go on the rampage and he's going to try to get people to follow after him. And Paul said, you need to be prepared for that. Don't let anybody deceive you in that. But this individual, this work was already in the making when Paul wrote this. I'm not going to read any further into that because we simply don't have the time to do it. But I want you to turn with me to the book of Acts. And I want us to turn to Acts chapter 20. And I want us to see that Paul told a group of elders that this idea was really going to originate in them. Let's turn to Acts chapter 20. And again, for time's sake, we're not going to read all of this. And so let's just begin in verse number 25. Paul says, you remember the context. Let me set the context. Paul is trying to get to the city of Jerusalem. He's on a boat. he apparently doesn't want to get too far away from this ship or the ship that's coming to pick him up. And so he's in a port city of Miletus. The city of Ephesus is not that far inland, but Paul sends for the elders from Ephesus to come to Miletus so that he can talk to them. And so this is Paul talking to a group of elders in the church in the city of Ephesus. And he says, "And now behold, I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Wherefore, I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." I don't know all that Paul had in mind when he said this about the blood being upon his hands, but you can remember the Old Testament prophets like Ezekiel would talk about that as a watchman, that you needed to warn people, and if you warn them and they didn't prepare for it and the enemy comes and they die, Ezekiel said, well, their blood will be upon their own hands, their own head, because you warned them and they didn't listen. But on the other hand, Ezekiel said, now if you don't warn them and they die in their sins, then he said, they'll die in their sins. But God said, now I'll hold you accountable as well, because you didn't warn them when I told you to warn them. I don't know if that's what Paul is talking about. I can't help but think that it is. And I can almost see Paul saying, brethren, there will be no blood on my hands. Now, how can a gospel preacher say to a group of Christians, your blood is not going to be upon my hand, when you preach the whole counsel of God? You preach the book and nothing but the book, and on the day, and by the way, it doesn't just apply to preachers, it applies to elders, it applies to Bible class teachers, and by the way, it applies to every Christian. Every Christian has the obligation to live their life warning their fellow man, their fellow woman, about what God has said in His book. So Paul said, now brethren, there will be no blood on my hands in this regard, because I have not shunned to declare unto you the whole counsel of God. Take heed, verse number 28. Therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Listen to verse number 29. For I know this, Paul said, I know this, that after my departing. Now, there's been a question about this departing. Is Paul talking about after he dies or after he leaves the city of Ephesus or leaves these? Well, brethren, I think when you study the New Testament, it's very clear Paul's not predicting something's going to happen after he dies. He's talking about something that's going to happen in his lifetime. He said, when I leave and I go to Jerusalem, and then Paul is going to take several stops and he's going to finally get to Rome, and we don't know all that Paul did after that. But brethren, he says, when I leave you behind, I know this, shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Seems like our Lord talked about those wolves that are in sheep's clothing. Those that would pervert the gospel. Brethren, they don't burst through the doors. You know this. They don't fling the doors wide open and say, I am a false teacher and I'm going to hell and I want you to follow me so you can go to hell with me. Is that the way the false teacher does? Or do they come in privately, secretly, and they start spreading their false doctrine in the congregation? And sadly, brothers and sisters, many times it starts with our young people. They know that us old folks are set in our ways, and they're not going to have a whole lot of influence on us, so they work with our young people. And they start just adding a little bit here or a little bit there. And before long, they've got a following. And then before long, the parents of the young people, they're swallowed up in it because they don't want to say, well, my kid's not living right. And let me drive down a peg right there. Parents, if your children are not living right, you need to tell them that they're not living right. Well, I thought that's what the elders did. No, sir. It's what you do as mom and daddy. It's where parents stand up and say, young man or young lady. And I and brethren, I say this, I don't care if they've left your house or not. You need to talk to your children about their soul. I don't care if you're 90 years old and they're 65. You need to talk to them about their soul. And you need to tell them, you're going down the wrong path, young man, young lady. Paul says, grievous wolves shall enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Listen to verse 30, and this is probably the saddest statement in this particular section of Scripture. Also, of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore, watch and remember. By the space of 3 years, I cease not to warn every one of you night and day with tears. And then the verse David talked about, verse 32, and now I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all them that are sanctified. Let's talk for a moment about verse number 30. From among your own selves, Paul said, men are going to arise and they're going to speak perverse things and they're going to try to draw away disciples after themselves. Remember what we began with? The Bible predicted a great falling away. Now we could go to other passages. We don't have time and bring out this very point. Paul's not the only one that talked about it. The Bible predicted this great apostasy, this great departure would come. The second question, remember, or the second point. Well, did it happen? Well, sadly, brothers and sisters, it did happen. As a matter of fact, it happened in the church at Ephesus. Let's turn, if you would, to the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 2. You know these things, brethren. You've studied these verses yourself. I want you to listen to what we find in Revelation chapter 2 and beginning in verse number 1. Jesus said unto the church, unto the angel of the church of Ephesus, right? Is that who we're talking about? Paul said, brethren, from among your own selves, among you elders. Elders, watch your life. And make sure that you know the Word of God well enough that you can teach that Word. Paul said to these elders, when I leave, there's going to be some of you who are going to start speaking perverse things. They're going to try to draw away disciples after themselves. Now listen to what Jesus said to the church of Ephesus. He said, unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. If you want to know what he's talking about, just back up to the last verse in chapter 1. The seven angels or the seven stars represents the angels of the churches. Now we could talk about that. We're not going to. Don't have time. But he said the candlesticks are the churches. So he says, now I am the one, Jesus is saying, that has the angels in my right hand and the churches. I am in the midst of the churches. Verse 2, I know thy works. I want you to listen to this. And I know thy patience and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and has found them liars. I think these elders must have at least warned about this happening, because these brethren put people to the test. Are they teaching the truth or are they not? Verse 3, and hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. Listen to verse 4, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee because thou hast left thy first love. The church at Ephesus left their first love. Now, I don't know all that's involved in that. I know they had a lot of good things going for them. But they had a bad thing going for them. They left their first love. We could talk about that for a long time. But I want you to listen to what Jesus said in verse 5. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen. David, can you fall from somewhere you've never been?
No.
No. This idea that we have in the religious world that you can't fall from grace is nonsense. It's absolute nonsense. And the way that people try to get around it, well, they were never there in the first place. You can't fall from somewhere you've never been. Well, I fell off a ladder today. No, that was Glenn Horner. No, wait a minute. I fell off a ladder. Well, how'd that happen? I don't know. I've never been on a ladder. You must have landed on your head if you're thinking like that. You can't fall from somewhere you've never been. So he says, I want you to remember from where you've fallen. And I want you to repent and do the first works. Now listen to this. Or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. And then he goes on to say, he that hath ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Brethren, I just want to take a moment and point out that even in the church of Ephesus, they departed from the truth. And Jesus said, you need to get back. So this great departure that Paul predicted and that Peter predicted and that others predicted, well, it came. And it came even in the first century. With these, you read the rest of these letters. Of the seven churches, five of them have bad things said about. Only two of them Jesus didn't say one negative word about. It's interesting, there was one congregation he didn't say anything good about. So you look at the book of Revelation and you see that the church had departed. How did that happen? Well, Jude said, as we've already alluded to, that men would come in unnoticed. That's from Jude verse number 4. They would turn the grace of God into lasciviousness. Again, that's Jude in verse number 4. They would deny the authority of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And you know how a snowball begins to roll, and it starts out very small, but as it rolls down the mountainside, it gathers more snow, and that little snowball that started out at the top is a great big boulder of snow when it gets to the bottom. It's what we see. This great departure started on the top of the mountain. And it started out as men would look at it as small. God didn't look at it as small because God knew the end result. But they could see that little snowball start trickling down the mountain, and it just grew and it grew and it rolled faster and it grew bigger. That's what you see. And brothers and sisters, after the close of the New Testament, that snowball was still rolling down the mountainside. And there were those, like we've already alluded to, who would claim that they were God and that you should worship them. Brothers and sisters, that's a frightening thing. And so, we saw the Bible say, predicting that it would happen. We've seen that it did happen, but I want to spend a little bit of time talking about what can happen today. What can happen today? David talked about again the denominational world and how divided denominationalism is. It's not uncommon for people to say, well, y'all preach about unity and y'all are divided, so you can't say anything to us because we're divided. Brethren, and I say this, and I've got family, I've got friends that are in the denominational world, but the Lord's church cannot hold a candle to the disunity that exists in denominationalism. So we need to be careful when we start throwing around these accusations about how divided the Lord's church is. Because when you compare the Lord's church to the religious world around us, we don't have a candle to hold to them. But I do want to say, brothers and sisters, as sad as it is, there is a great departure going on right now in the Lord's church. I don't know. I wish I could go back in time and discover what it is that got this departure started. I know as we study church history and we study, we see things that come along and sadly it seems like every 100 years or so that there's something that comes along in the Lord's church that seems to divide the Lord's church. And we can go back and we can go to the beginning of the 20th century in the 1900s and we can see mechanical instruments of music was a big problem and it divided the Lord's church. And brethren, those that introduce things that are not authorized into the church are the ones that cause division. The ones who stand up and fight are not the ones who are causing the division. It's the ones that are introducing these false things. They're the dividers of the Lord's body. Sadly, we have not learned the lessons of history. And we see those very things happening right now in the Lord's church. We see men and women introducing things, wanting the church to do things that there's no Bible authority for it. And when you stand against them, many times they become haughty and they talk down at you and they make fun of you and they ridicule you. Brethren, don't let those things stop you from standing up for what's right. So let's think about what's going on right now in the Lord's church. Is there a great departure? Well, brethren, you can go and you can look and you can see, like we've already said, that... I'll just use this as an example for a moment. I preached in Abilene, Texas, and you know that Abilene Christian University is there. This is not any great revelation to anybody, but Abilene Christian University has done a lot of damage to the Lord's church. As a matter of fact, this last, they don't call it a lectureship anymore, I think they call it a summit. They had a lady that preached. And I just read an article this morning about how that she's in disfavor with the Southern Baptist because of her false teachings and some of the things that she's written and some things she said, and yet they welcomed her apparently with open arms out at ACU. That is sad to me. It's sad to me. And by the way, I'm not just picking on ACU, but here's the example. When we were in Abilene, on the internet, there were 40-something churches of Christ in the city of Abilene, a town of about 120,000 maybe, 40, over 40, closer to 50 congregations. Brethren, how sad is that? How sad is it? What should be a bastion? What the forefathers, the ones who established that university or college, what their goal was to teach young men and women the Bible. It's what their goal was. But it was perverted along the way, and it caused division. And you can go now in Abilene, and you can worship in something that says Church of Christ over the door. And you can have instrumental music if you want. You can have women preachers, if you want that. Whatever you want. You can go and you can find a congregation in Abilene that is doing it. That's sad to me. So where is it coming from? Well, brethren, I really don't know. Well, I do know. Because people don't love the truth. That's where it comes from. And since I don't love the truth, then I hear something that is not in accord with the Word of God, and I start thinking, well, that sounds pretty good. I think we ought to be doing that. Whatever it is, brothers and sisters, and it's always like we talked about a moment ago, that little piece of snow that starts at the mountain, it starts out small. They're not going to come in tomorrow and roll an instrument down here and put it up here on the stage and say, we're going to have instrumental. They've got to start small. And they've got to introduce little things. And they usually run along this kind of line. Well, you can't show me authority in the Bible for things like a church building. Well, that's not true. Colossians 3 and verse 17, David mentioned it last time. Whatever we do in word or deed, we do all by the name, the authority of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, we have biblical authority to purchase a church building. Because the Bible says Christians are to meet and worship God on the Lord's Day. And in order for us to do that, we've got to have a place to do it. Now, whether we choose a brother or sister's home, or whether we choose to rent a facility, or whether we choose to buy a facility, we've got Bible authority, generically, for having a church building. And by the way, that goes to pay all the bills that come along with it. If we've got authority to have a church building, brethren, we've got authority to run the air conditioner, and I'm thankful we're running it today. We've got authority to pay the electric bills, to run an air conditioner, to buy pews and pad them, or whatever it is. And, well, you don't have authority for a church building. Well, yeah, we do. We certainly do. We can go to the Bible and show that, but they so many times don't want to listen. And so they couch it in language like, well, you don't have authority for this. You don't have authority for that. You don't have authority. And then you show them, and what's their response? Well, you never answered what I said. You know, I really don't understand how Jesus lived on this earth for over 30 years without zapping somebody. You stop and think about it. When some of the things that they said to him, why he didn't just go, I don't know. Well, I do know. He loved us too much. That would have ruined his plan. But brethren, it's frustrating when we see apostasy come, and it usually comes in the form of not loving the truth enough to hold to it. So we've seen, brethren, that the Bible says predicted an apostasy, it happened, and it's still happening today. So I guess in the few moments that we have left, all I can say is, brothers and sisters, don't let anybody or anything take you away from the authority that we have in this book. Thank y'all.
Carry, carry, carry. No, he did an outstanding job. I appreciate that, Carry, for telling us of where the church had gone. You know, and it just, like you said, just snowballed until you couldn't find it. I believe it was always there, but it got so small it couldn't be found. And Wayne's going to talk about the restoration movement. And how we came back, I guess that's how he's going to do it. I didn't give many specific details, but we gave a little leniency to the speakers to do it their way. But we appreciate very much, Carrie, that outstanding. Again, all of these sermons are plain and simple and to the point, and you would need help to misunderstand it.